Before you guys fall asleep, go ahead and fill out the forms. I do have a few things to say in closing. Are you not? Oh, thank you. I'll check you on about 30 minutes.
You've been known this name.
Before I give my final thoughts from the scripture, I want to give some thoughts about what waylays guys that start well, that track, but they do not deal with things that are very clear in the scripture about trusting God and about being true to what God says and have accountability toward it. Handling your money in a biblical manner. We have a fabulous deal with Crown Ministries or Campus Ministries or however, that if you've not been through it and you're not, or if you're struggling with your resources and you're not handling it according to the scripture biblically, I highly recommend that you come alongside somebody who has that experience and that can help you. Because there's no question about God's view of money. He owns it. He controls it. He owns the process of it. We're a steward of it. And we're accountable to it. And so don't ever pray and ask God to give you more than you want to account to. Let me just say it that way. So it's not an ideal place to be a rich man. Because a rich man has great accountability before God. And I don't know where you stand. I just know what the scriptures teach. And that's in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. I won't take the time to read those verses, but they're very clear that you cannot serve God and money. You can't fall in love with money and think that you can put God as your co-pilot in that area. Biblically, handling areas of sex in your life. There's so much failure going on with men falling, women falling, that you must deal with this as God deals with it. He says it over and over in the Gospels. He hates it. Don't do it. The consequences of it. And so, men, we need accountability in those areas. If you have a problem with pornography, if you have a problem with lust constantly, there are resources that you can put on your computer, for example, and you can have accountability with a man or two that can really help you in that area. And then a desire to live a life of ease versus living a life of faith is a tremendous temptation as you get older. The idea that you're going to clip coupons, this is a Cogswell statement, Joe used to say it a lot. You reach a certain level, you think you've paid your dues, you think you've done it all, you're just going to look back now at the train and enjoy the fruit. And you're just going to kind of ease out. That is not biblical. It'll never happen in this life. We are promised persecution. We are promised tension constantly. And so don't start thinking the way of the world, because you're going to get on the backside of God and you'll go to the trench so fast you won't believe it. You must be transparent and have accountability in your life. Who asks you the tough questions? How do you spend your time? What do you do with your resources? Etc., etc. You must have accountability. Ongoing. Just ongoing. Two people that can destroy you, and it's not my saying, but you and God. God has your best interest at heart, so only you can destroy yourself by doing what we're talking about. And doing it wrongly. How to handle biblically setbacks that you're going to have in life and disillusionments. You have expectations that are not biblical many times, or you are praying that God will do certain things that are not aligned up to the scripture. And there again, you can get disillusioned, you can get waylaid, you can get discouraged from God, and you can just really become an angry person. You really can. And it's subtle. It doesn't happen overnight. A little bit here, a little bit there. So be sure that you have the right expectations. God's going to meet your need. We're serving Him fully. And we're going to talk about that as we close. But your life needs to be worth emulating. The older you get, the further you go with the Lord, the greater people ought to see peace in your life, joy, and the fruit of the Spirit, and also contentment with how you live. Okay? Has to be in your life, goal for debt-free living at one point. And I understand some of you may be way away from that. I was debt-free in 1987, and I've been living on faith support. I didn't come from riches. God provided. I stewarded well with my wife, and we were able to get debt-free, and that's 1987, and this is 2017. So you understand how much easier it is to live if you don't owe a lot of debt to a lot of people. So that's a biblical goal, and it's a worthwhile goal to ask God for and to work toward, because you're so freed up. I have a handful of disciples that are debt-free. They are so joyful. It's just such a tremendous liberty of ability to live under crunch times and to sacrifice, etc., etc. It's the way that you ought to be thinking and that you ought to be praying. Okay? As I thought about what to talk on, as I'm thinking about not only my own life, but my life and many lives beyond the grave, I was meditating in the scriptures, and again, I try to align much of my interaction with the Bible with the Lord Jesus' life, because He lived the life worth emulating. If there's any life that you want to follow, that you want to pattern after, it's God. And so this whole book is about God. But in particular, when God, through Jesus Christ Himself, became man and lived as God, in the book of John, when he starts in about the 13th chapter and he goes all the way through until he's going to go to the cross, he has the most significant things to say to the disciples that are most meaningful. And there's many things that we could talk on. But he ends, and I want to end by reading this and dialoguing on, it's called the High Priestly Prayer. If you will, it's his life looking back, having fulfilled his purpose, and he is now getting ready to go to the cross. And before he does, he prays very specifically for several things. Okay, I'll mention a few. Oh, by the way, in the last verse of chapter 16, in the 33rd verse, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And that's the reason that God doesn't want us to be entangled, thinking about things of the world, to have the world satisfy us, that'll never give us peace. It's always going to give us tribulation. It always has, it always will. But in it, we can have His peace. Okay? So that's the setting before He starts to communicate. He's going to talk about the world 18 times in this prayer. He's going to mention the world disciple 40 times in this prayer. And he had already instilled into these that he is going to pass the baton of faith to, with the challenge he's already told them, that he's want the gospel to spread throughout the ends of the earth, and he wants to see it multiply, and he wants them to be sure and not only be proclaiming it, but also building the future disciples that will be able to disciples disciples. So if you really want to align yourself with real vertical tenacity, if you will, and then living it out on the horizontal, it's to understand his heartbeat and to see how it is that he prays. So let's look at it, and I'm going to read it in my New Living Translation. So just follow along with whatever you have in mind. John 17. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, and he's looking back now, and this is in the upper room, by the way, and he's told them many things. I don't know exactly how much time was going on here, but it's a lot, and a lot of conversation going on in the upper room. And he says these things, and he looks up to heaven, and he says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. You have given him authority over everyone on all the earth. He gives eternal life to each one that you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth for doing everything that you told me to do." You might put that in parentheses, by the way, because you talk about a life fulfilled purpose. That's a fulfilled purpose for living. "I told you that I would do everything." He already told him he was going to do everything. "Now I've done everything that you told me to do." How would you like to end your life with that statement? And then he says, "Now, Father, bring me into the glory that we shared before the world began. I've told these men about you." Now he's starting to refer now to men that he invested his life in. "They were in the world, but then you gave them to me. Actually, they were always yours, but you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the words that you gave me. They accepted them, and they know that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. My prayer is not for the world." I'll repeat that. "My prayer is not for the world, but for those who you have given me, because they belong to you. All of them, since they are mine, belong to you, and you have given them back to me so that they are my glory. I'm departing now from the world. I'm leaving them behind, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them and care for them, all those that you have given me, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I have kept them safe. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one that was headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I've told them many things while I was with them so that they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word. They did not belong to the world, just as I did not. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They're not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure, holy, by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself entirely to you so that they also might be entirely yours. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. My prayer for them is that they may be one just as you are, Father, and I am in you. Just as you are in me and I in you, that they will also be one in us, that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are. I and them, you and me, all being perfected with one, that the world will know that you have sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me, so that they can see my glory. You gave me the glory because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples that you sent, and I have revealed you to them, and will keep on revealing you. I will do this so that your love for me may be in them and I in them. I don't know how this grips you or grabs you. I cannot read that without tears most of the time. I'm trying to keep composure to get through it with you right now. The thought that my Savior has left the world and He's given the written word for each of us to read, to meditate, to reflect on, and to think that in heaven He had full glory with the Father, took that on to earth to live a perfect God life, sinless and yet human, so that I could identify with Him, redeems me, continues to pray for me. I believe if the Word of God is eternal, always has been, always will be, this is an ongoing prayer that Jesus is praying for you and me. Ongoing. And look at how He's praying for us. I mean, it's unbelievable. He thanks God that He has got, He thanks His Father that He has had the delegation to be able to draw these to Himself, because God gave Him that. And then He thanks Him for the fact that we're word keepers and that we would be kept in the Word, that we would be unified by Him as we do what He's called us to do, as we live His will out and we fulfill it with each other. And so much so that first He prays for Himself, then He prays for the disciples, the 11, and then He prays for the disciples' disciples that will come to know Him as a result of their testimony. You realize that we're all sitting here today because we are of the fruit tree of Jesus' original 11? That's how it happens. Do you see the responsibility that we have ourselves to continue this on? And the fact that this can go throughout the ends of the earth, it can go all over the world, one life reproduced in the life of another, never know where God's going to take it, but if it will sell out, if it will align the life with this life, with His life, as He did with the Father, with the original, and now us, it's up to us to continue this faithful string, if you will, of remnant. It's totally Him allowing us to participate with Him and to reproduce that life into many lives until He takes us home. You grab a hold of that? I mean, it's phenomenal. It just blows my mind that I've been singled out to be a part of this prayer, that my life counts that much. And it's not just me, but it's those that will come to know Him through my witness, through your witness, through one another. So He's praying that we would be so unified in our focus of making disciples that we'll sell out to it. We won't get distracted. There is only one ministry. It's the Great Commission. There's a lot of activity that goes on in Christendom, but it's not the Great Commission. It's not the most important thing to be focused on. It's not the most important thing to give our lives to. The most important thing is to share God, the gospel, and then train up those who desire to follow after God and to have a life worth emulating. I keep saying it over and over. And I go before the Lord constantly. I don't want to be saying things that I'm not living. I really want to live this pell-mell. And I want to do it by faith, as best as I know, keeping short accounts of my sin. And I also want to do it with my wife, if you're married, and just be aligned there. I'll stop and see if you have any thoughts on that. Anybody?
I'm thinking that one of the things you're saying is that people can get involved in social gospel set to the extent that they neglect the true gospel, which is what Christ thinks.
Yep. Well, here, you know, let's just be dead honest. There's all kinds of distractions that goes on everywhere. And I'm just going to label what it is. It's religion. We've been spared from religion, if you get this. We have a relationship. We're spiritual. We're not religious. We're not looking for group entertainment or group stuff. We are one of the reproduced disciples that Jesus is praying for, that he has entrusted us to continue to be faithful to do the same thing over and over. And obviously, it's a very short period, a few people. He's only praying for these 11 right here. He's not praying for the world. He already says, I'm not talking to you about the world, he says. I'm talking to you about my life and their life and the life that will be coming after their life. That's God's heartbeat. He doesn't have any other priority that I can see. Now, obviously, fruit of the Spirit and various things that will build us up, that will grow us and become more like Christ. But we're commissioned to make disciples. We're commissioned to do it to the ends of the earth. I don't know if you've ever had the joy. My brother over here said, okay, if I just say Lebanon, because he's a Lebanese and he's been there and he's praying about God might use him in a new way in Lebanon, where he's from. I mean, you talk about excitement. I ask him to send me an email so I can get on his prayer list. He's come to this country. He has come to faith in this country, but he's not a U.S. person. He's a Lebanese. And so sometime God brings people from various places and points of the earth in order to save them, in order to grow them up and send them, and sometimes back to where he came from. And that's on his heart right now. We need to be praying for my brother. That's world vision. That's what's on the heart of this prayer, John 17. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's praying for. That's what he desires each of us to be focused on. Have you ever had the thrill of discipling someone and they send them someplace else? And then from that someplace else, you see that reverberating going on and on? I'm not going to share all my stories, but I have two or three that has just been awesome. Got one down in Tampa, Florida. He just rang me. He's discipling some guys down there, and we've tried to start a work, and it kind of comes and goes, but he's faithful to make disciples himself. And so he's got somebody that's just moved to the city, and he wants me to connect with him that's transferred from Tampa to Atlanta. I've got another one that came from Atlanta. He went to New York with Train Air Conditioning. He became a believer. I spent time with him. He started a work in New York. I forgot the Wild Heart guy's name that he teamed with up there, you know, on Wall Street. And then he came down to Nashville, and his whole family has been discipled. He's got taken them through Operation Timothy, and he's got a fruit tree that's just continuing to grow. I never, Dave Fertel, but I don't remember.
Jerry Molnar.
Exactly. Is he? Well, but here's the point. You don't know what God is up to when you spend time with people, building the life of God in the life of a person, because we don't know where he's going to go. Many times he stays put and continues to make disciples. But here's my point. I don't just see the time I spend with that individual as just kind of bottled up in that neighborhood. I see the potential, because God has sent others that I've spent, that they could go throughout the ends of the earth. Two times I went with a spiritual son to South Africa, where we co-labored together, where we talked about how we gave our life, the way we co-labored together in Atlanta. And then since God is taking him home at age 60. So I miss him, but his work was finished. He went home with a heart attack a couple of years ago. But we traveled to South Africa. Just tremendous, joyful time. Experience the thread, if you will, of John 17. Unity, two becoming one, focused on sharing our testimony, our lives, how God brought us together, how God wants to multiply that throughout the ends of the earth. What do you think, guys? Are you in the game? Well, the last thing I'm going to say is, and I'll close with this, it's probably the most precious thing I've got. I've got a black book. It used to be for women, but not this one. I have listed in here 30 people that I pray for. And they're co-laborers. And they're in different places. And my conviction at age 76 is, I think one of the most fruitful things that I can do for the rest of my life is to pray specifically for these 30 people. That they'll be faithful. I pray specifically, here's how I pray for them. Be thankful for their faith and their changed life. I thank God for that. I ask God to help them know what He wants them to do with deep spiritual understanding, constantly, ongoing. I ask God to help them live for Him and give them more wisdom, understanding, and more knowledge of Himself. And finally, I ask God to give them strength for endurance to fill and to fill them with joy and be thankful always, all the time. Paul prayed that for the believers in Colossae. And if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. And I strive to pray, I don't want to say every day, for every one of them, but I pray diligently those four things for 30 different people that I've had the joy of collaborating with or discipling or seeing it reproduce. Now, many of these have many other disciples that I don't pray for, but I pray that God will, through those four thoughts, through their lives, continue to allow them to be faithful and fruitful and available.
Repeat those four things.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's recorded, but I'm thankful for their faith and changed life. That's the number one thing. I'm just thankful that God allowed me to participate with seeing them come to faith in many cases, or the faith that they have, and that the life change that He has allowed them to have. And I ask God to help them know what He wants them to do with deep spiritual understanding. Okay, make disciples, yeah, but grow deep with that. Get real down nitty-gritty with the Lord with that. So I just ask Him, I plead with Him to give Him real deep understanding. I ask Him to fill, I ask them for life for Him to give them more wisdom and understanding and more knowledge of Himself as they grow in their grace and knowledge of Himself. And then finally, I ask God to give them strength for endurance to fill them with joy and thankfulness until He takes them home. I'm not saying that to point anything to me. It's just a conviction that I have. It's one of the most effective things I think that I can do with the time that I have, because I don't meet with as many men as I used to meet with. But I can sure pray for them. And it's children and grandchildren that are in the list overall. So I just challenge you guys to take life serious, to take life that God has given you, to be fruitful and to multiply. Again, He gives us people to meet with. I don't run around knocking on doors. I do pray and I ask Him to make me available and to become, helpful to whoever comes across my path. And then that he would get glory from the time spent. So let me thank the Lord for our time. And I'm not sure what's next. Thank you, Lord. It's such a joy to be with these guys. So many of them I've met over the years, and I know that they just are like part of the choir. I'm singing to the choir in some ways and things that I'm saying. But Lord, we do need to review the basics with you constantly. It's your life and not us. You've caused us to come to faith, and you've caused us to want to live by faith and to align ourselves with you. And so, Lord, teach us, I pray. Correct us where we're wrong in areas of wanting to go our own way. And we don't want to live in sin. We want to live in unconfessed or with confessed sin with a desire to please you and to walk with you. So I pray that the men as we leave will be reflective on you and on the life that you've given them in the way that you're continuing to meet their needs, and also give them a heart for their neighbors and people that they work with or that come across their path. Make them a great bold witness, I pray for you. And much fruit to the ends of the earth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dave.